Welcome in to our midweek Bible study. My name is Justin Reed, honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. We're located at the base of Short Mountain, just 6 miles off of US 70 on the Short Mountain Road. If you're coming from 70, we will be there on the left. I'm going to share this video to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. I would encourage you to share this video as well. We are also going to, in fact, I've already got my Bible turned to the 16th chapter there of the book of Acts. And that's where I want us to spend our time here this evening, if the Lord permits us, period of a class time, to continue. It is Wednesday. I do hope that you have enjoyed your Wednesday. I hope that it has been beneficial for you, mainly beneficial in work for the Lord. I hope no matter what you've been doing, whether it's been maybe preparing for our class here this evening or maybe encouraging others to be faithful, I do pray that your work in the Lord has been successful here today. My clock says 6:30. If you're watching on a computer, yours should say 6:30. It's mine's computer clock. Let us begin our midweek Bible study. Once again, we have our Bibles open to the 16th chapter of Acts. We're going to cover most of the chapter. We're going to hint at all of it. But what I want us to study is one of the greatest chapters in the book of Acts. When we look at the accounts of conversion, we see the book of Acts being written by Luke, who also wrote the gospel according to Luke. He wrote it to old great Theophilus. And really, Acts is just a continuation of the events of Luke because they just go one right into the other, so to speak. But I want us to talk about an event, actually a couple of events, I should say, that happened to Paul and Silas and their company there with them in the city of Philippi. But I want to do just a little bit of introductory material because I want us to better understand. You may have read through and even studied Acts chapter 16. Maybe as you've been studying the book of Acts, maybe you've done the ABCs of Acts where each chapter is assigned a corresponding letter of the alphabet. You may have studied it in the conversion accounts. You may have studied it as the missionary journeys of Paul, but regardless, I want us to study Acts 16 tonight. If you would look with me in Acts 16:1, the Bible says, "Then came he," he's talking about Paul and Silas. He chose Silas, verse 14, because at the end of chapter 15, it was Paul and Barnabas. But they had a great discussion over John Mark's usefulness. That would be Mark, the book of Mark. But we later see that somehow they were reconciled because John Mark, or Mark, is mentioned later to Paul as he's being profitable for him. But there's a little bit of a discussion going on. So Barnabas and John Mark go one way, preaching the gospel. They don't quit. And Paul chooses Silas, and they go another way, preaching the gospel. To me, that's the best way to resolve a conflict, is both of you keep working for the Lord, but instead of one team, now you've got two. But notice, and behold, a certain disciple is there at Derbe and Lystra. His name is Timotheus. He's the son of a certain woman. His mother was a Jewess, and she believed, and his father was a Greek, and so we're led to believe that his father was not. We know Timothy was not circumcised, because Paul has Timothy circumcised in the third verse, and we know that great relationship that Paul and Timothy have going on when he writes 1 and 2 Timothy to call him his son in the faith. But I have underlined in my Bible the name Timotheus, and out by the margin, I've written first mention, because I like those things. So we're introduced to a man. His name is Timothy. Now I'm going to sum up. Well, look at verse 5. The churches, they were established in the faith, and Christians and churches were increasing daily. Paul and Silas, they're out going, and evidently Timothy's been hanging out with them, and we know that Luke's there as well. We'll get to that more in just a minute. But we see that they're going all the places. They go from Derbe to Lystra to Perga to Galatia, the region of Galatia, to Mysia, to Troas, to Macedonia, and in the Macedonian region, Paul goes to Philippi because he has a vision in verse 9, what we've often called the Macedonian call, where he sees a man from Macedonia. And the man says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so at that point, Paul knew that although he was not going to Macedonia, he needed to change his course. And this great Macedonian call brought Paul and his company there to Philippi. And if you're wondering, where have I heard Macedonian call? We sing that. It's on the second verse of the song, Send the Light. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And these events are happening roughly 49 A.D., give or take, but that's close. We need to make note, and for some reason didn't make it in the presentation, this is Paul's second missionary journey. He's already gone on one. He's literally in the middle of the second one, and then he will have a third one. And then his fourth one is not necessarily a missionary journey, but it's his trek to Rome, which was his ultimate goal the whole time, as he wanted to get to Rome. As they come in to Philippi, I want you to note verse 13 as we are introduced to the setting. The Sabbath, we went out of the city by the river, where prayer was wont or was normally made, and we sat down and we spake to the women that resorted thither. There were women there. Philippi was often called a little Rome, if you will. It was a Roman colony. Paul was a Roman, but he's a Jew, but he's also a Roman. So he would have been familiar with the customs, and on the Sabbath day. Now, although the Lord's day is now Sunday, it has been since the day of Pentecost, really. But there are still some people holding on to that Sabbath. Maybe they didn't know. Maybe it's hard to break an old tradition or an old command for them. But he goes where the people are. And I want us to read verses 14 and 15. And this whole point, we're going to dive into these verses and point out some things. A certain woman named Lydia. Now, where I've already been introduced there by the riverside, it's the Sabbath day. Lydia is a seller of purple. She's of the city of Thyatira, which worship God. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And so she constrained us. So what do we learn about Lydia? Lydia is a seller of purple. Purple, every time you read purple in the Bible, I want you to equate that with riches or royalty. Not because every person that was rich loved purple, but mainly only the rich people could afford purple. In fact, there's a little mollusk where they still get true purple from today. And I've been told that these mollusks are really in only two or three main regions in that part of the world. And it would take 1,000 different mollusks, you harvesting them and somehow getting, and I'm not going to go into that whole process, you can Google it on your own, but extracting that purple from them, 1,000 makes about an ounce. So you start to figure in, calculate, that's why only the rich could really wear it, could own it. In fact, it wasn't until the reign of Queen Victoria of England, here's your little side history lesson, that purple became not only equated with royalty, because they had developed a synthetic, an imitation purple. And nobody really wanted it till Queen Victoria loved it, and she wore dresses made out of it, and had curtains and tapestries and all sorts of things in the palace there in England made out of this imitation purple, and people started using that as a common color. But there's your history lesson. But Lydia, I'm not necessarily saying that Lydia is rich, although you might want to assume that because she has a rich occupation. She's a businesswoman. She's of Thyatira. At the end of Revelation 2, the third letter to the seven churches of Asia Minor is a letter to the church at Thyatira. This is from Asia Minor, what we would call today modern-day Turkey. So she is not in her home place. Maybe she's in Philippi to either buy goods or sell goods. Maybe she's passing through. It's evident that she's been there long enough to identify fellow like-minded women. How do I know that? Because they're worshiping God. She's worshiping God. But I want you to note, and I have three words underlined in verses 14 and 15. I like to mark in my Bible so I remember things. And I have them underlined here. I want you to note them. Lydia heard the word. That means that Paul, Silas, and company, they were preaching. They were teaching what God had said, so she heard. I have the word attended to, or I just have attended, but attended unto, or you might say believed. She gave credence. She was giving her ear to what Paul and Silas and company had to say. So she heard, she believed, and she was baptized. You see that example of conversion? She heard, she believed, and she was baptized. She didn't say, well, I believe and that's enough. Now, as we go through the book of Acts, we can tell that she would have also repented and confessed. But it's interesting to note, heard, attended to, and baptized. And that's what our plea is today. We plead for people to hear the message, to attend unto it, and to be baptized. And then she pleaded with Paul and Silas, Paul and company here, to save space on the screen. If you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house. So they stay in her house for a couple of days. Now that's the first thing that we're introduced to when we're here in Philippi. But next, after Lydia, we go from one woman to another. But we don't know the name of this woman. But this woman, she has a demon. And that demon has been cast out of her. Notice this. And it came to pass as we. Whoa. We've already mentioned we in verse 13, but I had it on this slide. We, here's your grammar lesson. We is a pronoun. We is plural. If I'm speaking about myself, Justin Reed, I cannot grammatically say and be correct, we went to the store today if it's just me. Now, if my wife and I went to the store, I could say we went to the store. Or if you, me, and my wife, or you, my wife, and I, let me get that grammatically correct. If you, my wife, and I, if we went to the store, I could say we. Who's writing this? Luke. Every time you see we in Acts, I want you to be reminded that Luke is there as well. But Luke is not playing a central role. Luke is the recorder. Timothy's probably there, more likely not. We know Paul and Silas are because they're mentioned by name. But notice, they went to prayer. They've been in the house of Lydia for a certain number of days. There is a certain damsel, a woman, a girl. She's possessed with a spirit of divination. Now, some translations may say it is the spirit of Python or of a python. Maybe it was thought that some kind of demon snake had been possessing her. But the important thing to notice here, there is a demon that is possessing a girl. Her masters, the Bible says, sought much gain by soothsaying. So they would have her conjure up something, make a prediction, whatever the case may be. Whether or not these were coming true, they were making money off of this girl's ability because she was possessed by a demon. I want you to remember that because this is their livelihood. Verse 17, the same, that's that woman. She followed Paul and us. There's another plural there. And she cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Something that I have always found interesting. Every time Christ deals with someone or someones, as the case may be, that are possessed with demons, the demon is always the first person on the scene to correctly identify Christ as the Savior, as the Son of David, as the Messiah. Why? You remember in James chapter 2, verse 19 says, Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But the devils, the demons, they also believe and tremble. Friends, I've seen a church sign that I loved. It said that Satan is no atheist. Why? Because Satan and the demons, the devils, they believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe He is the only holy Messiah, the prophesied one that came to the earth, or at that time who had just been there. But they don't act upon their belief, and that's why they're condemned. Here, this demon says, these are servants of the Most High. They're showing unto us the way of salvation. The demon's right. There's a problem, though. She did this many days. Paul was grieved at this. Not that what the demon was saying, or the demon-possessed girl, I should say, was saying was wrong, because it was right. But the way in which it was going, I'm reminded, one of my favorite passages, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. She was saying the truth, but it wasn't decent. Why? Because she's crying out day after day after day while they're trying to preach and they're trying to teach. And they might have been in somewhat of like a personal Bible study or speaking to a small group. And I could imagine Paul and Silas here, people standing or sitting around, and that woman that is possessed walking by saying, they're the ones. Listen to that. That's going to be distracting. So Paul is grieved. He turns and says, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And the Bible says he came out that same hour, literally immediately, as soon as he finished speaking. We don't read of this demon hurting her, like the man in Mark 5, for instance. But this was a burdensome thing to Paul and their missionary efforts, so Paul cast the demon out. Well, there's a problem. Go back to that second point. This demon girl, she's their source of income. Now that this possessed girl is no longer possessed, they have no income. They have no revenue. So her masters, when they saw that the hope of their gains was gone, not the fact that she's no longer demon-possessed, they're looking at it wrong. They found Paul and Silas, brought them into the marketplace, or literally into the court, to the rulers, and they brought them before the magistrate, saying, these men, they're Jews. They're exceedingly trouble our cities, our city. They're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, Paul's later going to go on and have to explain them. He's also a Roman. But they're accused of teaching things contrary, so they need to get rid of them. So the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore their clothes, and they commanded Paul and Silas to be beaten. When they had many stripes laid on them, they cast them into prison, into the inner prison, and they made their feet in the fast in the stocks, and they also gave them to the jailer. I've got a note up there, 2 Corinthians 9:24 following, where Paul gives a list of some of the things Paul went through, and he says, I was beaten five times, five different times received I, 40 stripes save one. It should be 40 save one. It's 39 is the total number there. What was happening was, up to that law, you could be beaten 40 times, but if you were beaten over it, then that person, depending on how the law was interpreted at that time, they either received the number they went over or the total numbers. They'd always stop at 39 just in case they had forgotten or miscounted. Paul and Silas are beaten for helping this woman out. They're placed in the prison, but not just the prison, the inner prison. And it wasn't a prison system like we have today, friends. They were in the middle with multiple walls, locked doors. They couldn't get out if they had wanted to. Boy, Paul and Silas are causing quite a lot of stir in the city of Philippi, aren't they? But let's look at the hero of the story. Well, not the hero, but one of the most important people in this story. That little jailer that we're introduced to in verse 23, I don't know his name. I don't know what he got paid. I don't know his wife or his family's name, but I tell you what, I know he knew how to ask the right questions. Watch this. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I want to pause here and ask you a question that I'm going to consider myself as I ask it. Paul and Silas, they have been beaten, probably within an inch of their life, if not 2 or 3 inches, maybe half a foot at the most. This would have brought them humiliation, tried to shame them, although it wouldn't really work for Paul and Silas, but they're thrown in the innermost prison, their feet are locked up. How many of us would have said, I'm done for the day, I quit, I move on? At midnight, they're singing praises unto God. In the face of adversity and persecution, they're praising the great Almighty in heaven. Oh, to be like Paul and Silas. And it had a profound effect because all the prisoners round about heard them. I don't know if it's because they were singing loud. My theory is it's midnight. You're not going to be doing a whole lot else in a prison. It would have been dark. You might have had some candles going or something like that, but it would have been different than daylight. The prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So the foundation of the prison, they were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now notice, it's not just Paul and Silas, friends. Everyone's hands, their bonds, they were loosed. This was not an accidental earthquake. This is a miraculous, done by God, earthquake. And notice, the keeper of the prison, he would be the jailer. He's asleep. He wakes up. He sees that the doors have been slung open, and he drew out his sword. He is ready to kill himself because he knew that if any of the prisoners escaped, it would be his head on the chopping block anyways, and it would have been thought more noble of him if he would have just done their job for him. So, because he thought they had fled, but verse 28, but Paul cried out, and I can only imagine Paul with all of his might, knowing Paul being a Roman, knowing what the law would have been, he yells out and says, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Did you ever stop and think how noteworthy it is? I know Paul and Silas wouldn't have gotten up and gone, but there would have been other bona fide criminals in that prison. And guess what? They're all there. They've heard. Now they've seen the evidence. So he calls for a light. He runs in. And he is trembling. He falls down and he looks at Paul and Silas and he says the most important question, friends, that we could ever ask in our lives. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, there's no doubt in my mind that he would have heard about what Paul and Silas had done. The preaching they had in Philippi. He might have known Lydia or bought something or seen her. She might have told him. He might have been listening to them. And now they're in the prison. And he knew they had been singing praises. And now he's asleep. And all this stuff is just, he knows something special is at hand. So he asked that most important question. What must I do to be saved? Friends, if we don't ask that question, and if we don't do what the jailer did, we won't be saved. He's told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, believe here, there's that funny little word I've got, synecdoche. Synecdoche is a word that stands for the whole of something. It's often used in our English language without even realizing it when we'll say the Cowboys beat the Dolphins. Cowboys and Dolphins are synecdoches for everybody on that team and all those involved in the game. Well, here, believe is a synecdoche for the whole plan of salvation. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And before you say, wait, Brother Justin, that's not what that says, keep going in the story and we'll see together. Because verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his household, and he took them the same hour. That's immediately. He realized the shape he was in. He realized, friends, that he is separated from God. And were he to die at that moment in that separated, unrepentant state, he would not live in eternity with God. He took them the same hour of the night. Wash their stripes. That's the idea of repentance. He's trying to make right the wrongs that he had done to them. He and all his straightway. And when they were brought into the house. Oh, and he was baptized. He and all his straightway. So what happened? immediately when he realized he was lost in sin, he repented and he was baptized. Now, if you remember Lydia, she heard, she believed, and was baptized. You throw it together, we've got all but confession, but yet he's asking what he must do to be saved. Now, here's something I want you to note. And you may get mad at this. You may have been taught this your whole life, but friends, we're going through what the Bible says. And if, now hear me out, if the jailer, if all he had to do was simply say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or say, I accept him in my life in some shape, form, or fashion without doing anything else, then why in the world that Paul and Silas, after he's asked that question, what must I do, friends? Why in the world would they have wasted their time teaching him, verse 32 and verse 33? Why did he waste his time repenting, washing their stripes, and being baptized? Unless you must do it all to be saved. And that's what we see here in the Word of God. To me, the Philippian jailer is a hallmark passage where people say belief only is enough. Well, if it was enough, then why didn't Paul and Silas just say, all you have to do is recite this poem after us? Belief alone's not enough, friends. But look at verse 34. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and he rejoiced. See, not only him, but his household. Now, if you start to tell me that that means everybody in the household, if you go back in the Greek, you'll look it up, it's all those who are of an accountable age. In other words, all those who can determine right from wrong, any infants in the house, they can't tell right from wrong, friends. They would not have been baptized. They're also not being baptized just because the father is, but they're all hearing what is being said. Because it says, verse 32, to all that were in his house. I've got happy day there in italics there. It makes me think of the song, oh, happy day that fixed my choice. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. We should be happy when we respond or are restored, but also when somebody else is. But look, verse 35, he let these men go when it was day. All this happens at night, remember? They didn't wait 3, 4, 5 months, sign up on a list, say, well, when we get around to it, when we have a baptizing day, no, it happened that same night, friends. As soon as he realized, and his eyes probably got real big and said, I am lost, that's when he repented. And that's when he was baptized, he and all his household. What lessons do we learn from when Paul and Silas are in Philippi? And the story keeps going, but I think that suffices it with our story, because they're going to say how Paul's a Roman and he shouldn't have been beaten, although he was a Roman. Then Paul, chapter 17, is going to go into Thessalonica, then Athens, that great story at Mars Hill. Chapter 18 is going to go into Galatia. So there's a couple of biblical letters, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Timothy, we've talked about Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and also Galatians here in just these passages. What are some lessons very quickly? Number one, if you have not believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, friends, you've not been saved. We learn that from the story of Lydia. We learn that from the story of the Philippian jailer and those in his household. It's not Justin Reed trying to be rude. It's Justin Reed trying to make sure that you realize what God has said, black and white, clear as crystal here in His Word. Number two, it always benefits us to properly identify Christ. That's what that demon did. These are the men of Christ. They're going to tell you the way of salvation. I've noticed, friends, that if we properly identify Christ, if we place him as the Son of God, a member of the Godhead, who left heaven, came here and dwelt as a man, died upon the cross for my sins, yours, and the world, rose again that third day, ascended back to the Father, and is waiting to come back when God gives him the signal, then we'll better understand and we'll be able to live a better life. Number three, we don't need to jump to conclusions, because jumping to conclusions is a poor form of exercise. What do you mean, Brother Justin? Remember what the Philippian jailer did when the doors were open, when he woke up and noticed the doors were open and he could tell the chains were loosed? He jumped to the conclusion that he might have lost even one. person that was under his watch, and so he was ready to kill himself. Glad he didn't. Then he would have never had the chance to be faithful, to obey, to be baptized. Jumping to conclusions is a poor form of exercise. And lastly, once we have been baptized, friends, we should rejoice. Once somebody else has been baptized, friends, we should rejoice. We should always be happy, even if it's not someone that's our favorite person in the world. We should always be happy. So these are some of the lessons that I can find from the story of Paul and Silas there in Philippi. If you want a copy of these notes, my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources, or you can Google my name, Justin Reed, R-E-E-D, Bible. Click on the Bible Resources link. Go about halfway down the page, you'll see VBS notes, just because that's kind of this format of a VBS style. I know it's not VBS, but it's kind of the note format I use for this. You can download the PowerPoint. You can download the PDF version. I do it PDF so the format doesn't get messed up. That is yours if you want it. Don't charge you for it. It's not my goal. My goal is for us to be better servants of God. Very quickly, want to invite you tomorrow night at 6:30, which will be Thursday night. If you're not watching this live, we will continue our study in Matthew 21 with my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I. We're having a wonderful time with that study, and we would be over the moon and joyed that you would be with us if you can. And then also Sunday morning, if the time permits itself, we'll be back in the building for our worship at the Wood Church of Christ there, 99 Sally Parton Road, base of Short Mountain. We will be talking, unless I change my mind, which happens from time to time, but we will be talking about adoption into the family of God and how glorious that is. Once again, I do hope that these notes, this lesson here has been beneficial to you. I hope that you've learned as much from it as I have. I pray that you will use this information to be better servant, to be more faithful to God. I would also humbly ask you to share this video so others can watch it, so they can learn the same things that you've learned, and that way it'll be on your timeline if you ever want to go back and restudy, or maybe print out the notes and then go through it again so you can better be acquainted with the story in Acts chapter 16. So if you'd share that, I would be forever grateful for that. I'll end this video the same way we've ended every lesson in this series. May the good Lord bless you and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.